of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 1 through 5, and I'll go ahead and read the first 10 verses. Colossians 2, 1 through 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You've all seen the shows at some point on Animal Planet where you have a herd of antelope or some creature like that, and lo and behold, the camera pans away to focus in on one that is weak, one that is sick, one that is young, one that for some reason or another has strayed off from the rest of the herd. And then the camera shifts its angle to pick up the lions laying wait in the tall grasses. And lo and behold, the scene ends with first the lions attacking, and then the jackals come along and clean up a little bit more. And the show is not over, though, of course, until the vultures show up at the very end and get their piece of the dinner. An antelope who was sick, weak, young, wandering, picked out and eaten by the lions. And Paul writes as one who has seen this reality in his own life and in the churches that he has planted. And so he writes here in verse 4 with a concern. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Paul realizes that people in the church are regularly picked off, and that there is indeed a lion, big L, as we would think of Satan himself, but also small L, lions who prowl about seeking whom they may devour. And for Paul, this is not just merely an academic exercise, but he actually It finds himself sick to his stomach, you could say, in verse 1 over this. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. He sees that there's danger in the church, and even for people whom he has not personally met, verse 1 again, we see that he carries this weight, this concern that people not be taken away, that people be protected from persuasive words. Or as he goes on to say later on in the passage in verse 8 that we read, philosophy and empty deceit, the traditions of men that can so easily entangle the hearts and minds of people. That's interesting as Paul ponders then how to help and how to protect this church at Colossae. It's very interesting to note that he is not dealing specifically with a known heresy. The world is somewhat on pins and needles at the moment, watching for and hoping for a breakthrough with regard to the coronavirus, right? That there would be some sort of vaccine developed, some sort of link discovered, and if this could take place, then lives could be spared, right? And we wait on pins and needles for this to happen. And yet we wait, and there's a process that must take place, and work has to be done for that to happen. But Paul here is trying actually to administer a vaccination for a particular virus, or maybe we could say a general virus, that has not yet reared its ugly head. In other words, as Paul looks at the church here, he can write in verse 5, "Though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul's occasion for writing here is not because there's a particular virus, a particular heresy that has already shown itself in the Colossian church. And so the challenge as Paul writes these things is, how do you protect people who you haven't even met yourself? How do you protect people who are currently doing fine in their walks with the Lord? How do you protect people from a heresy that as of yet is unknown? And how do you do all this when you can't be there and won't be there to deal with this problem? And in a sense, rather than saying, well, therefore, since there's not a particular virus in view and a particular heresy, this book is less valuable to us, instead we can actually read these words and say it's actually, in this regard, more obviously applicable to us on several levels. You and I, along with the church at Colossae, happen to be people who have never met the Apostle Paul in the flesh. We also happen to be blessed at the present moment to be in a congregation that, at least as far as I'm aware, is not threatened by a particular heresy, you know, sneaking its way in amongst us. But that does not mean that we are a people who are not threatened at all. We too need to hear and to take note of verse 4. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." But how can we be protected? How can the church at Colossae be protected against these persuasive words if we don't even know yet what the persuasive words are? What's the vaccination that needs to be administered? How do we protect ourselves? How do we protect the church if we aren't even sure what to be protected from? And the passage points us in two directions in this regard. And we are taught here that we are protected, actually, through communion. I'm using that term not specifically, not narrowly in the context of the Lord's Supper, although as we'll see, we have very direct applications to our understanding and our approach to the Lord's Supper. But what we see here is that we are protected and that we are to protect others in the church through communion. Through communion, first of all, with one another, and secondly, through communion with the Lord. So for you in the church to be guarded, first of all, you need to seek loving communion with one another. We see this in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. There's a real danger to people when the church fails to love. When people feel pushed out of the church. When people feel excluded from the church. When there are offenses that crop up in the church And instead of dealing with them in love, instead of dealing with one another in love, we allow things to fester. That leaves people exposed and more vulnerable. And we can think of this in terms of people who are hurting. People who have been offended find it much easier to give up on the church. Find it much easier to walk away. Not only are people who are hurting people who are in danger, but we also can think about people who are outliers in the church. People in various ways who are not knit in, right? Think about your own clothing. What threads are you most likely to lose out of your pants? Well, one that's already kind of hanging out that might, as you walk too close to a door or a piece of furniture, snag, and all of a sudden there it went, it's gone. You don't worry about most of the buttons on your clothing, but there might be a button on your shirt or on your jacket that's kind of hanging there, that's coming loose over time. That's the one that's in danger. And in a similar way, people in the church who are outliers are often easier prey for those who would deceive with persuasive words. It's very easy for us in the Reformed church to think that false teaching and the effectiveness of false teachers is only about the intellectual side of it. Only about the understanding, right? If we would just teach more clearly, right? If we would just give people clearer statements of doctrine, no one would wander off into false teaching. And church history tells us that that is simply not the case. That when people are in the church but don't really feel a part of the church, that they are much easier pickings for false teachers. And so what do we do in response? Well, we need to work to make sure that we are knit together in love. And there's, of course, two sides to that coin, are there not? One side of that coin says that each one of you has a responsibility to strive to love, to strive to form close ties, close friendships, loving relationships with others in the body of Christ. As people come into our congregation, that we need to labor to enfold them, to labor to make them a part of what is going on, and that where we know of strained relationships, that we need to take the initiative to correct those things, to correct those difficult relationships, a responsibility to close up gaps in the church. And that to the best of your and my ability, then that we also need to take responsibility to not create gaps in the church as well. That's one side of the coin. To work hard at our knitting, so to speak. To work hard to make sure that we are knit together in love as a congregation. The other side of that coin is that we need to take a personal responsibility to be available to be loved. In my experience, many people leaving the church, not just this congregation, but churches in general, have a story to tell about how no one really cared about me. No one invited me over to lunch. No one called me in the middle of the week. And that's a good thing for the church to reflect on, and I don't think we want to dodge that question. That's my earlier point, right? That we have a responsibility to be knit together in love, to work at our knitting with one another, but recognize that we also have a responsibility to work to be knit into the body as well. And so if you're feeling left out, look for ways to feel included. Look for ways to stick around and talk after the services, to make yourself available to others, to take the initiative and call someone else who you suspect might be hurting, someone else who you think might need a friend. Some of our good friends taught their daughters that when they were at a youth event or at summer camp and they were feeling lonely and left out, that's a real good time to take a look around the room, because there's someone else in the room or someone else in the group who feels that same way. So when we feel left out, we need to not just sit on the sidelines and say, well, it's time for someone else to come and find me and love me, but it's time for us to strive to break that pattern. And what Paul is arguing for here is simply that love plays a role in the church of protecting one another. That we have an obligation of being knit together, of hanging tightly together, in order that we not leave fraying edges out there, loose buttons out there, for the evil one to come along and snatch up. In the Lord's Supper, as we think about our communion with one another, the Lord's Supper is an important checkpoint in this regard. Because month after month, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have the opportunity to examine and to say, first of all, this is a corporate meal. Are we in this together? Is it really something that is value added, that we get to do this together, or would I be just as well off doing this at home? No, we would not. Of course, we can't. This is not a meal to just partake of at home. But do we recognize our corporate obligation and the corporate privilege that we have of walking with the Lord together? The Lord's Supper is also a great opportunity for us month after month to ask ourselves the question, to examine our own hearts, to say, are there others in the body of Christ who I am estranged from? Are there loose ends that I have not tied up that should keep me from the table of the Lord? Am I bringing disunity? Am I bringing personal strife, divisions to the table of the Lord? Because if so, I should deal with those before I come to the table. Communion is also an important checkpoint, because we can look around the room or examine our hearts and say, are there people who Christ has invited to the table of the Lord who have a hand engraved invitation from the Lord Himself, who I kind of wish weren't here? And what does that say about my heart not being a heart of love? Not being a heart that is nearly as compassionate, not nearly as merciful, not nearly as loving as God's? And what does that say about my view of people who God has chosen from all of eternity? Are there things that I'm doing to drive people away because somehow they just aren't up to snuff in my book? The Lord's Supper, communion, is a great opportunity for us to examine our love for one another. And we protect each other from the wiles of the evil one, from the destructive, deceptive, false teaching that can sneak in. We protect one another when we labor to love each other, to tie each other in. But that's not the only thing that the Apostle Paul has to say in his vaccination shot, so to speak. We also see in verse 2 that we are called to attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think it goes without saying that it's not enough for the church to be protected just by love for one another. In fact, a church that is only being protected by love for one another, I would argue, is not truly a church at all. Right? We might be a country club where everyone loves one another, or some sort of other human society that loves, where people love one another and call each other when they're sick and things like that, and that's maybe okay and fine, but that is not the church. And people aren't protected against false theology merely through the instrument of human love. And we have here, of course, the second aspect, which is that we are protected as we seek communion with God. So we seek loving communion with one another, first of all, and secondly, now we are also called to seek communion that assures with God. Paul's point is simple. If people don't understand what the Scripture teaches, and if people aren't convinced of the truthfulness of the Scripture, they are left in significant danger. When people find that as they think about the Lord, or as they think about their life, that there's a vacuum there, that there's something significant missing, when they aren't experiencing all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're left open to looking for another place where they might find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that they need in order to know how to live their life. And so they are left as easy prey as those looking for something else, and they're out there hunting around right where the lions are lying in wait. And so what the Lord is encouraging us to do is, as individuals, but also corporately, to strive together until we attain all riches of the full assurance of understanding. All the riches of full assurance. Isn't that a great phrase? What it's telling us is that in the full assurance that God ministers to us through the Holy Spirit, that Christ has died for our sins, that He, through His shed blood, has reconciled us to the Father, that we are adopted, that we have been bought with a price, that we've been brought near to God, that our sins have been forgiven, and that there is a future and a hope for you and for me, the future and hope of glorification, of eternity with God, that in that full assurance, that there are indeed great and amazing riches, all riches of this full assurance of understanding. And Paul realizes as we experience these riches of full assurance, that if we realize that we have everything that we need, that if Christ is being proclaimed in a way that we have what we need for life and godliness, that we are complete in Him, that we have the treasure, that then the people of God don't feel a need to go out seeking for other treasures, trying to find other answers, other sources of wisdom and knowledge. That as we know the riches of Christ and the splendor of the truth, that in this way that we are safeguarded against the bankruptcy of false teaching. And so then, what we need to do is to strive together to keep seeking to know these great riches that are ours in Christ. I have in my notes this written wrongly. I have in my notes, if you have questions, get help. But the right way to put that is what? When you have questions. When you have doubts. When you are struggling with particular doctrines. Get help. Come to your brothers and sisters. And we all stumble in many ways. And we need one another, because other people have areas of understanding that we simply don't have. And your brothers and sisters have experiences with Christ and knowledge of Him, and they can help you find the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then there's safety there, right? Because if we see and understand the beauty of the Lord, if we know the riches of what He has done for us as our Savior, if we're experiencing the fullness of the comfort, the consolations of the Holy Spirit, if we know the great treasures, the love that the Father has for us, then we don't need to go anywhere else, because all else will pale in comparison. Anything that the false teachers can offer will be just trash compared to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, this brings us back to what we're doing tonight. Because not only in this meal do we come and commune with one another, but we don't call it communion primarily at all, because it's about being in the same room with one another. We don't call our fellowship lunch every month the communion lunch. This meal is called communion, yes, because we're communing with one another, but it's called communion first and foremost because we are communing with Christ. And so we come this evening once again seeking to know Christ, to have fellowship with Him. And as we truly know Him, we're protected then from verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. What we're being called to this evening is to a loving communion with one another, and a communion with Christ that strives to attain to full assurance of the faith, that we might know Him entirely, that we might pursue Him and find in Him our complete treasure. This is not a panic button kind of a passage. There are other books where Paul does that, right? Book of Galatians. The whole congregation is off the rails. That's not his tone here. It's rather a church security check. Are we protecting one another by loving each other? Are we watching for people who are on the fringes of the congregation in a variety of ways, in order that they might be knit in again more tightly, brought in closer, so that they might be protected and not be tempted to fall away, not be tempted to look elsewhere for answers? And then are we encouraging one another to strive after this full assurance that comes from true communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that once again, finding our treasure in Him, we might not be taken away by the poverty that this world offers to us? Paul's writing at a time when, frankly, he doesn't know the names of the specific lions who are threatening the church in Colossae, or who will threaten the church in Colossae. He's also writing at a time when he does not know the names of the lions who will threaten the south side of Indianapolis. But he knows that those lions exist. And while he may not know those specific names of those lions, he calls you and me through the Holy Spirit to love one another and to commune with Christ. Because He knows that if we are faithful in these two things, that those are means that God will use to keep us, so that the lions go hungry, even though they may prowl around. May God bless us as we pursue communion with one another and also with Him. Amen. Lord, we acknowledge that we all stumble in many ways, that we have our doubts, our struggles, our places where we are tempted to be embittered against others in the body of Christ, places where we're tempted to not love one another. And Lord, we pray that we would be sensitive to love each other. And also, Lord, that we would be diligent to pursue being near to our brothers and sisters. And then, Lord, we also pray that You would protect us from the wiles of the evil one by allowing us to experience the blessings of close friendship with You, that we might know the beauty of the Lord, that we might have close fellowship with You, and that in doing so, Lord, that You would in turn then protect us through that instrument from being held captive, taken away captive by philosophies and empty deceit according to the trickery of man. So protect Your church, we pray, in this place and around the world, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.